Brown.com. And I thought that was so good, and I want to incorporate that into my praise more often, Brother Mike. And I appreciate that in the prayer there that you led Sunday morning. And I trust as we look into what the Bible has to say about the Son, that it is something that all of us will give consideration to. As I told you last evening, it begins with me, as all the lessons do. They begin here with me, and then I try to pass on to you the things that God's Word says, and that's all that we want to talk about this evening, is just what does the Bible say about this subject of the Son. And we all know as husbands and wives, and we know as children, and we know as parents and grandparents how urgent it is, how important it is for us to bridle the tongue and for us to be sure that we keep the bridle on at all times. We appreciate all that are being with us here this evening. We have a good number out with us, and we truly appreciate those of you that have come such a long distance to be with us. Clearly, this is an old-timey gospel meeting here tonight. I see the band's all going, and I noticed everybody was happy. It just seemed like everybody was just sort of rejoicing that we could just have this kind of a gathering here tonight. I didn't see any sad faces at all. But I want to say this, if any of you get to feeling real bad, and you feel like that you need to leave, or you feel like you need to get up and walk around, or maybe step outside, don't hesitate at all to do that if you need someone to take you home. Some of you, maybe you need a ride home tonight. If you want to get sick and you need a ride home, you just let us know, and we'll be happy to make sure that you get home this evening. Don't worry about interrupting the services, because it will not bother us at all. We'll just try to continue right on with what the Bible has to say. While reading together this evening, you might guess that we would be in the third chapter of the book of James, as James talks to us about that all-important subject of the tongue. He begins by saying, "My brethren, be not many masters." He says, and concerning this, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. We stop and think about how it is in this life that James tells us there's a lot of ways in which that we stumble. There's a lot of ways in which that we go wrong. And I believe that James is including himself in this. James says, "We, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation," in verse 1, "and in many things we offend all." We want to make sure that we realize that we're all weak and that we're able to make mistakes in this life. And he says, "If any man offend not in word," anyone who is able to avoid the slips of the tongue or the slips of speech, he says, "That person, that man, that same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body." Listen to those beautiful words that James utters to us. The same is a complete man, a complete member of the body of Christ, and he is able to control the whole body, showing us then how urgent it is that we bridle the tongue, and how hard that it is, that it can be a whole lot easier to bridle, it can be a whole lot easier to control many other parts of the body. He says, "Behold, we put the bit into the horse's mouth," in verse 3. And he says, "In so doing, they obey us." He says that they may obey us. And we turn about the whole body. You think about how that we can turn about the whole body of a used horse just with the bits that we have in the mouth there of the horse. And he says that we're able to do that and turn about the whole body. Also the ships, he tells us about in verse 4. "Behold also the ships, which though they be so great," he says, "they're driven of furious winds." That is, they're tossed about and driven, and they receive great power there from the wind. And he says, "Yet are they able to be turned about with a very small hem, a very small rudder, able to turn about these great ships, whithersoever the governor lists, and whichever direction that the pilot desires for that great ship to go in, he's able to do that. Even so the tongue," he tells us in verse 5, "is a little member and boasts of great things." The tongue is a small organ of the body. The tongue is a very small part of the body, but he says it can talk big. The tongue can talk big. the tongue, he tells us, is able to boast of great things. And then notice the latter part of that verse, behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And all of us have seen the results, no doubt, of what a little small fire can kindle and how it begins, a very small spark, and that it can become a great blaze in no time at all and out of control. Perhaps we've even had experiences along that line, some of which I'd rather not talk about. And I'd rather my mother didn't tell about some of my experiences along that line when I was a boy growing up. Some people accused me of being somewhat of an arsonist to be when I was a boy growing up, and I loved fire so much. But he tells us, here James tells us, and maybe we've had experience enough in life to know that a little fire is able to bring about a great deal of destruction. You can just take a whole stack of lumber or a stack of timber, and he says just a small spark, a little fire there, is going to begin to burn there, and the next thing you know, it is gone. And he says the tongue is a fire. And that's what we're talking about this evening. The tongue is a fire, he says. And we notice that he goes ahead to say a whirl of iniquity. Now we all know that a small amount of iniquity is dangerous. If you had a wheelbarrow full of iniquity, you'd have a lot of iniquity with you. If you had a tablespoon full of iniquity, you'd want to get rid of it. You wouldn't want it around. You wouldn't want the children to get a hold of it. And so it is with the tongue. He describes it as a whirl of iniquity. Now you think about this description by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that James has given us about the power that can come from the tongue, the destruction, that kind of power in the wrong direction that can come from the tongue. So is the tongue among our members. He says that it defileth the whole body, that the tongue is able to defile the whole body because of the power that it has. He goes ahead to point out to us and set it on fire the course of nature. It is able to set on fire the course of nature, and it's set on fire of hell. It is flame. The flame is fed from hell. This fire, this venom, this poison, this destruction, and this iniquity, he says, comes from hell. It is fed of hell. And so it's not anything that we want to be proud of. It's not anything that we want to boast about. Not that we should be proud of anything or boast of anything. We certainly would not want to be able to do that about the tongue because it is fed of hell, he tells us. This fire is of hell, and the flame comes from there. And he says, and we can find that every kind of beast and birds and serpents, he says, and things in the sea, these things are tamed, he points out to us, and have been tamed of mankind. And we all have seen examples of that. Perhaps we've even had some experiences along that line as well. But now I want you to listen. And I want every one of us to listen to what he says in the next verse. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil. Therefore, I am convinced when James tells us this, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit again, guided it there to write down these words, that these are true words, that he tells us that the tongue can no man tame. Therefore, that puts us in somewhat of a terrible situation. What are we going to do then? If the tongue cannot be tamed, and James says that it cannot be, and he tells us that it is an unruly evil, what are we going to do? Well, he points out to us that we're going to have to fight it. We're going to have to somehow bring it into control. We're going to have to bring it into check. We're going to have to somehow put it into some sort of a trap and some kind of a cage, you might say, and lock it up and maybe throw the key away as to get that thing where it ought to be so that it will not bring about all this destruction and all of this iniquity that he's telling us about. Notice that he tells us there that it is an unruly evil, and then it's full of deadly poison. Now, some of you farmers, no doubt, over the years, have had some kinds of poison that you've used on some of your crops that has been outlawed now, has been banned. Some of that poison was so powerful that if some animal got a hold of it and just so much as received a small amount of it, that it would die immediately. And then if another animal, such as perhaps a crow would come along, or some other kind of a parasite-type animal to eat that dead animal, and would eat some of that animal, it would die as well, maybe even on to a third, a critter that perhaps would get a taste of that poison. Deadly poison has been in many barns all throughout the country. I've seen some of it, and I've seen so powerful and so deadly and so terrible that I didn't want it around me, and I didn't want it anywhere where maybe some child by some accident might be able to get a hold of it. We didn't want it on the place. We didn't want it in the barn. We didn't want it in the barn loft. We didn't want it even under lock and key, you might say, because somebody might accidentally might get a hold of it. Well, he talks about this tongue, and he tells us that it is full of deadly poison. Now, you think about this deadly poison and the tongue being full of it. Again, I'll go back to ask the question about, what about a tablespoon full of deadly poison? We wouldn't want it around us. What about a wheelbarrow full? We wouldn't want it around us, would we? And so he says this tongue is that way. It is full of deadly poison. That is, with the tongue, he said, we bless God, even the Father. And he says, and therewith curse we men. Now you think about this illustration that he's using for us here, and showing us that we can use this tongue. And he says, human beings now, God's creation, can use this tongue on the one hand to bless God, and on the other hand to curse our fellow man. And listen to the way James says it, and we must realize that this is so true. He points out to us on down in here that it ought not be. This ought not be the way that we're acting. This ought not be the way we are. We shouldn't use the tongue to bless God and then to curse our fellow man, which is made after, he says, the similitude of God. We're made after the image of God. And our fellow man is made after the image of God. We look about us here tonight, and the person on your right and on your left, behind you and in front of you, is made in the image of God. And we ought not bless God with our tongue, and at the same time turn around and then curse our fellow man, who is made in the likeness and the image of God. He says, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursings. Now here, my brethren, these things ought not so to be. That's just simply a very calm and a very through the blunt way of giving us instruction. And he says it ought not so to be. This ought not be happening. We ought not be using our tongue this way. And if we ought not be using this tongue to produce blessings and at the same time cursings. And he says this ought not so to be. This sort of thing ought not to be happening in the lives of Christian people. In Ephesians 3 for verse 11, do the fountains send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either, he says, a vine figs. And we all know the answer to that. He was just simply using some very common illustrations that they knew the answer to, and they certainly could see what his logic was and what his thoughts were about. So can no fountain, he says, both yield salt water and fresh. Who it is? And I want to listen to this verse here, verse 13, and within it is the sermon itself. And he says to us, he says to those who were writing to then and all brethren from that time forward, he says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? We ought to be able to find some wise men among us. It ought to make us ashamed of ourselves when we do not, and when we don't take advantage of wise, knowledgeable, mature people and try to receive from them the instruction that we can receive, the help that they can give us, and the guidance that they can give us in this life. He says, there ought to be those among you. There ought to be those in your midst who are wise. Because the Bible teaches us that we lack wisdom. We need to be prayed for, and James tells us that. And so if there is a lack of wisdom, perhaps it's because we're not praying for it. You may say, well, I don't have any wisdom. Well, it could be because we're not asking for the wisdom that the Bible tells us that we can have and that's available to us. This wisdom is available to us if we will begin asking. praying and faith for it, it is available for us. And believe you me, in many of the congregations throughout the land, we need wisdom. And we need this very wisdom that he's talking about. Who is the wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out a good conversation, that is, out of a good manner of life, his good life, his good conduct, his works, he says, with meekness and wisdom. But if, notice verse 14, if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, that is, in your mind, right between the ears, right behind the eyeballs, this is where the Bible heart is. And he says, if you have this bitter envy, and he says, strife in your heart, you don't need to be glorying about that. There should be no glory in this. Glory not, he says, and lie not against the truth. Friends and neighbors, how bad it is that there was envy and there was strife in the hearts of people, no doubt, in the days in which the James was writing. So we see it also that goes on even today. Envy and strife. Bitter envy, he says. Not just ordinary envy and strife. He says bitter envy and strife. That goes on. And that ought not so to be. That ought not be among brothers and sisters in Christ. That ought not be among our members of the church. We ought not see that going on. I was talking to a man who's dead and gone now. He said, you know, when I obeyed the gospel and became a member of the Lord's church, he said, I thought that I was going to find peace and harmony. And I thought I was going to find all kinds of love among the brethren. He said, you know, I'll tell you, Brother Hill, he said, I found an awful lot of envy and strife, ill will, hatred, malice, jealousy among members of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how true it was, how true it is, that poor man was near his death, and he realized what he had seen and what he had come in contact with a long life way. Friends, it's there, and it ought not be. We ought to be doing everything we possibly can to get rid of this bitter envy and strife that is in our hearts. That's where it begins, individually. It begins with the individual, you see. That's where the start of it is, and then it is spread out among other people, and the next thing you know, it's sort of catchy. It's like a virus. You know, the next thing you know, somebody else has got it, and then it rubs off on another one. The same thing is true, though, of joy and peace and happiness and love. That's also contagious, and when we have that in our lives, it rubs off on others, and we share it with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And the next thing you know, other people are loving one another, and they are treating one another properly. And that's what James is telling us here that we ought to do. He says, we have this bitter envy and strife in our hearts. He says, glory not. That's not anything to glory about. That's not anything to be pleased about. And lie not against the truth, he points out to us. This wisdom, he says, descendeth not from above. That kind of wisdom, that worldly, ungodly kind of action and wisdom that is of the world, he says, is not from above. It's not from God. He says it is earthly, it is sensual, and it is devilish. It is devilish, he points out to us. It comes from this old world. It comes from the world of sin and ungodliness. It comes from our own lower nature. And he says, even from the devil is where this comes from. And we don't want any part of it. For where envy and strife is, where there's envy and where there's strife, where there is jealousy and a party spirit and attitude that goes on among brethren, selfish ambitions that are being displayed among brethren, he says there is confusion. Now friends, I'm just so far up in reading to what the Bible says. This is what the Bible says. You say, well, you know, Brother Hill, you're getting on my toes. Well, I'll tell you what, I get on my toes. Yeah. And we get on toes, you see, a lot of times. And so far, all I'm doing is just reading through what the Bible says, telling you what the Bible says, and emphasizing what the Bible says. And he says where this Indian is, where this jealousy is, and I'm going to follow through to say this. A lot of this envy and jealousy many times is among preachers. I'm just going to put it right down where we all get to it. We just, like the old man said, we're going to put the father down there. We're going to cut it down, the beam down there, where the cash can get to. We just want to lay it out there where we all can understand it and see it. And a lot of this is brought about because of preachers and the envy and jealousy that exists among preachers throughout the land, and it ought not be.
Yeah.
We ought to be helping one another. We ought to be lifting each other's arms up. We ought to be assisting one another and encouraging one another. We ought not be envious and jealous of one another. We ought to be helpful to one another in the preaching of the gospel and sharing of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where there is envy, he says, and strife, he says there's confusion. Now, God is not the author of confusion. First Corinthians 14, verse 33. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. And so God's not the author of this, but of confusion and every evil word. But the wisdom that is from above, he says, first is pure. And again, I say this is also contagious, and we can share it among ourselves and help one another. We can help each other to have this peaceable. He says, listen to these beautiful words in comparison to the ones he's just been used. He's been talking about envy and strife. He's been talking about confusion. And he's been talking about every evil word. And now he's talking about pure. And he's talking about peaceable. And he's talking about gentle. And he says easily to be entreated. Open to reasoning. Open to persuasion. Open to learning. I'm going to tell you something. If people hadn't been gentle with me and peaceable with me, I have never learned a whole lot of the truth that I've learned in the last 15 or 20 or so years. And I thank God that some of you have been peaceable and helpful and considerate and have helped me to learn. Because friends, all of us have to learn, and some of us learn a little bit slower than others. And I don't know why it took me so long to learn. I don't know why it took me so long to learn that marriage is a lifetime contract. I just want to take a long run and jump and keep myself for taking so long to learn that. It was in the 80s before I started even seeing the truth on that. That marriage is a lifetime contract. I've performed many weddings and I've said it many times. But I didn't know what I was saying in those weddings. I don't think the men knew what they were saying when I asked them to say, so death do me part. Or the woman, so death do us part. But thanks be to God, I learned. And brethren didn't give up on me until I did. And I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful that we can learn how to be patient with one another, how we can learn how to be peaceable, how we can learn how to be gentle, and how we can be easily entreated, how we can be full of mercy. These are things that James is telling us that's an honor. It's an honor to be said of someone that person is full of mercy. And you think of anything better to be said of you? That you're full of mercy, that you're peaceable, you're pure, you're gentle, you're easily entreated, you are full of good fruits, and you're without partiality. That's something that's hard for us to do, but we strive diligently to do that. And without hypocrisy, James tells us, and he says here, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. What a beautiful text. What beautiful words that James gives us about the tongue and the importance of how that we deal with one another and how we treat one another as so far as our tongue is concerned. Whoa! We need to bridle that tongue, don't we? We know what James has told us here. I believe every one of us, if we read James and we read it carefully, we're going to look at ourselves in the mirror and we're going to say, whoa, I'm going to have to do something about that. If somebody comes to you and they start whispering to you and they say, I want you to keep this to yourself. Watch out. You better watch out. I say you need to be careful because remember it's full of deadly poison. And remember that it's a world of iniquity. And remember that it's a flame, that it's a fire, that it's fed of hell. Remember that. Somebody says, they tell me. You know, I've always wondered who they are. Have you ever wondered who they are? I've always wondered who are they. When somebody comes and tells me that they tell me this or they tell me that, or somebody may say, I'm going to tell you something now and I don't want you to tell anybody else. Usually it's because they want to make sure they get to tell them. And if they go tell them and they say, "Oh, I've already heard that from Joe," they're going to be being disappointed, you see. Because they want to be the first person to get killed in that. So they don't want you to tell anybody. Keep this to yourself. Well, they may say, "Well, did you know, or have you heard such and such?" I'll tell you, some of these are key things of stories and tales that we may not even want to hear. And we may not even need to hear.
Yeah.
And it'd be better if we did not even hear them.
Yeah.
You know, I'm afraid, friends, when somebody starts telling you something, you ought to wonder, would they be willing to sign their name to that? Would you be willing to sign your name to that? They tell you something about me, ask them if they'll sign their name to that. You sign your name to that. If they tell you something about somebody else in the congregation, ask them, if you sign your name to that, you write that down on a piece of paper with me and sign your name to that, that this is what you're telling me. You know, when you start putting people to the test many times, you'll find out that there's a whole lot of things that's being told that people just will not back up. They will not support. They will not sign their name to it because they know deep in their heart that they ought not even be telling what they're telling. There's even some things that's the truth that I don't want to spread. There's things that I know my brethren have done, I don't want to tell anybody else. I don't want anybody else to know about. There was a brother who done sinful things, corrupt things. My wife and I decided we just wasn't going to tell any of the others, anybody else about it. We'd heard about it. They're very fine folks. And we just decided we wasn't going to tell anybody. We went to services that night. And the brother drove up into the parking lot. When he stepped out of the car, he yelled across the parking lot and told the two or three brothers that were standing there beside me what had happened. "Have you heard what Brother so-and-so did?" They said, "Why, no." He come right in there telling them. And he looked at me and he said, "Have you heard it?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "I've already heard it." "Well, but you hadn't told them about it." I said, "No." I said, "My wife and I decided we wouldn't go tell anybody about it. We didn't think it was anything off of these folks. We want to try to go to that man first and try to help his soul be saved. That's the first thing we want to do. We'll try to get to him first. And try to help save his soul. Thanks be to God. Even though a lot of things went wrong during the period of time, he now has repented and he now has come back to the Lord. And I'm grateful that he has. It took a while, yes. But sometimes, friends, it takes a while. And we need to learn how to be patient with one another. And we need to understand that we can use the tongue wrong, and we can also use the tongue in the right way. God wants us to use our tongues in the right way, not in the wrong way. He does not want us out here lying, and he does not want us out here swearing. Let me tell you about lying. We've got a mistaken idea sometimes about lying. Sometimes we think it's just when we make up and we go and tell it. And we know it's not true. That's not the only lie we can tell. Sometimes we can tell a lie that somebody else has told us. And we go on repeating. We could be guilty. I don't want to go before the judgment day guilty of lying just because I spread something that somebody else told me that was a lie to begin with. And go back again, that's why I say we need to be sure we can sign our name to whatever it is. We want to make sure we use our tongue right. We don't want to be swearing, misusing God's name, and doing and saying evil things. Doesn't just send chill bumps up your back to hear God's name being used in vain? Why, certainly it does. The Bible tells us that there are six things that God hates, and says, yea, seven. And one of those he talks about is a lying tongue. In the book of Proverbs 6 and verse 17, a lying tongue. And down in verse 19, he says, a false witness that speaketh lies. Romans 12 and verse 14, the Bible says, bless them that persecute you, bless and curse not. I don't care if you get your hat, get a hammer on your tongue. Thou ought not be swearing, thou ought not be cursing. Christian men and Christian women ought not be doing that. We ought not be, and we ought to be ashamed of ourselves if we ever do and fall down on our knees and repent. There's just no excuse for a Christian man, a mature one. I can see a young lady in Christ, maybe still growing, maybe allowing something like that to happen. That's a weakness. But it is a weakness, and we ought to grow out of it. We ought be stronger, and we ought not to give ourselves that security thing. Well, I hurt myself, and so everything's just fine. No, we ought not be swearing, we ought not be cursing, and we ought not be doing that, because that is bringing a shame and reproach upon the body of Christ. I tell you, this past winter, I was around a man a little while who was a member of the church, and I never heard of such a person in all my life. I was embarrassed that he was doing that in public. And it was a shame. It was bad enough he was doing it in private, but doing it in public. You think about that. Cursing and bringing a shame and reproach upon the church, the body of Christ that he worships with his own blood. I don't want to do anything to hurt the church, do you? I don't want to do anything to hurt my soul's salvation. But I don't want to do anything to hurt the church, the body of Christ. He didn't want us using our tongues out here passing and backbiting. You see, the Bible warns us about that. Even over in the Old Testament, Leviticus 19, verse 16, thou shalt not go up and down as a fell barrier among the people. Well, just think. They didn't have the internet back then, did they? No, they didn't have the internet. They didn't have the super information highway. They had to go up and down. They had to travel back and forth. They didn't have telephones. They didn't have fax machines. They didn't have the telegraph. They had to go up and down from house to house, spreading and peddling and backbiting. You're not supposed to do that. Now, I'm going to tell you something. With a push of one little button on an email, you can spread something all over the world, and it never stops. Never stops. It just keeps on going because there's so many people anymore that all they want to do is just forward. Sometimes I don't even think they even read what they're forward. They just hit forward. I want to send that to my buddy Joe, and they forward that to me. And they forward that to 50 other people on their email address. And maybe they didn't even read what they forwarded. That's how a lot of these rumors and a lot of these backbitings and handling things get started that's going on in the world today. We need to be careful about that. We need to make this is a tool that we are blessed with to have to be able to communicate with one another more effectively and certainly a whole lot more quickly. But I'm going to tell you something. It can be misused and is misused and abused to a great extent. And while I'm on that, let me just tell mommies and dads and grandpas and grandmas, you need to be able to watch your children, and you need to be careful about your children using those. Little girls and little boys on there, they don't have any idea who they're talking to. And moms and dads, they say, well, I don't even know how to turn it on. But she does, or he does. You need to learn how to turn it on. And you need to learn how to turn it off. And you need to learn how to walk in there behind your daughter's back and see what's on that screen. Somebody says, well, that's what people think I didn't trust. Well, are you her mother? But what are you? Are you her daddy? But what are you? Are daddies and mommies supposed to trust their children and everything? Are we supposed to check up on them and be the right kind of mother and the right kind of father and make sure they're doing the right things and safe things in this life? We need to be the right kind of mothers and the right kind of fathers. And we need to just check on our children and make sure that they're using this good tool in a right way so that it can be something good for them and educational for them. And we don't want them to be harmed by it. And we certainly don't want to be a part of backbiting and tattling by the use of this super information highway that is available to us. David points out to us in the book of Psalms. He tells us in chapter 15 here, and points out to us some things that I believe are interesting for us to consider. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart, he that baptizeth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, and whose eyes a vile person is condemned, and he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth through his own hurt and changeth not, he that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent, he that doeth these things shall never be moved. Yet he tells us that God is not interested in us using our tongue in in the wrong way. The thing about also using our tongue in a quarrelsome way and an unkind way. Being quarrelsome to one another and being unkind one to another. And we can do that so easily. If that happens a lot around home. I tell you, friends, around homes ought to be the most beautiful place, peaceable place. Our children ought to have love and peace at home. They don't need to be always having to be exposed to quarreling, always exposed to unkindness. We can be kind to a total stranger that knocks on our door. We go to the door, and this person is a total stranger. Never saw him before, not asked to ever see him again. Need directions. We just be so kind and turn around and say something terrible to one of our children because they're standing behind us and we turn around. We can be so quarrelsome to one another as husbands and wives. We ought not be. And I'm going to tell you something. It's all so true in the church. It is so easy for brethren to become quarrelsome with one another. It is so easy for brethren to be unkind one to another. And the Bible shows us that we're not supposed to do that. The Word of God tells us in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 14, and of those things put them in remembrance, Paul says to Timothy, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to profit, but to the subverting of the hearers, that they strive not about words to no profit, he says. So many times, the quarreling, the arguing that goes on, the unkind words that are being spoken among brethren, are words that really it's not worthwhile. We need to be careful. I'll tell you, friends, a sharp word said in an assembly like this. Here's these many hearts. You stop and think about it. If I started throwing songbooks out here, there's a whole lot of it could talk. Maybe not after eating all those big custard pies today. We might not feel so well. But we can dodge a lot of songbooks being thrown at us. The sharp, evil words are hard to dodge. In fact, you just can't do it. They're going to hit you the same as they hit me. And we need to be careful about that. In Proverbs 15, 1 and 2, the Bible tells us here, a soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools pours out foolishness. That's what the Bible warns us about. We ought not be quarreling all the time. We ought not be unkind one to another. We need to make sure that we're not using impure speech and flattery. That's another way that we can misuse the tongue that God has blessed us with and given to us in 1 Peter 3 and verse 10, for he that will love life. Scripture we read to you Sunday night at the close of the lesson. He that will love life and see good things. Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. We want to make sure that we're saying the things that we need to say and the things that ought to be said. David tells us in Proverbs 12, or Psalms 12, verse 1 through 3, help, he says, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fell from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. All beloved, let's make sure that we're using our tongue in the right way, especially with one another and our fellow man as we come in contact with, trying to help them, help their souls be saved. Somebody might say, well, you know, I'll tell you what, I caught the so-and-so down there and I give him a tongue lashing. I ripped him up one side and down the other, and then I poured salt in his wound. Well, you may have won that battle, but you lost that war. Sometimes, friends, soft answer is so much better. And he said, let's sit down and see what the Bible says. Let's just sit down and study the Bible together. Sometimes we want to win every argument. I'm not sure that's the best thing, to win every argument. We want to leave that door open a little bit. We want to be able to talk to that person again tomorrow. We want to be able to say, well, let's sit back down again tomorrow and we'll talk about it some more. Let's just tonight, let's be reading the Bible. You read your Bible and I'll read mine. We'll get back together tomorrow. We'll talk about this some more. leaving the door open, you see, another opportunity that we might be able to talk to that person, might be able to convince that person. It's not as nitty to be. That's not in some way a shameful approach. My friend Paul said, I'm willing to be whatever I have to be as long as it's right that I might win people to Christ. That's what I want to do, is win some soul to the cause of Christ. We want to do that. We want to use our tongue in the right way. See, it's God's gift. God gave us this tongue to use properly. He said, I want you to use it preaching the gospel. I want you to go teach all nations. He said, all power is given to me both in heaven and earth. I want you to use this gospel to go teach all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. In Mark chapter 16, Mark's account of that great commission, very similar, going to all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. God says, I want you to use this gift that I've given you. I want you to use this gift of this tongue, to go and spread the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It begins with our neighbor. It begins with our children. It begins with one person. It may begin with our mother. It begins with somebody you know, somebody you work with on the job. It begins there. And it begins with you. It begins with me. Paul said, I did that in Acts 20 before he left the brethren there at Ephesus. He pointed out to them how that night and day he labored among them and had preached among them and shared the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God, he was willing. He used his tongue properly. The Bible teaches us that's what we're supposed to do. Use our tongues properly. We better be starting on in Ephesians 4 and verse 29. Old habits are hard to break. And so we need to be getting started on. Some of us don't have a whole lot of time left. We don't have very much longer left, you see. And so if we're going to change some old habits, we better get started on these changes. And we better try to keep ourselves in check. And we need to try to learn how, as our brother prayed Sunday morning, Lord, help me, help us to bridle the tongue. In Ephesians 4 and verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. He tells us that we need to use our tongue properly, that let no corrupt communication. I mean, I can't even repeat what somebody else told me. I'm not going to do that. Somebody tells you something, they use a dirty word. And even if you are, if you need to relay that information to somebody else, I'm not going to say they said some ugly word. You say, well, that's how they said it. It's not how I normally talk. But don't talk that way at all. Don't talk that way at all. Don't even repeat some terrible thing that somebody has said. Don't repeat that. Don't use that kind of language. And he says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Proverbs 4 and verse 23. Keep thine heart with all diligence. You think about that. Keep thine heart with all diligence. That's a mind right between their ears, right behind the eyeballs. And he says, for out of it are the issues of life. Verse 26 or verse 24. Put away from thee a forward mouth and perverse lips. But that from thee is what the wise man Solomon tells us. Put that from us. I'll tell you something we need to try. Do we have an unruly tongue? Have we ever thought, I don't know why I said that. You ever thought that? I don't know why, but I said it that way. What ever happened to me? Has that ever happened to you? Oh, I say, heaven me. Wonder just why. Why did I do that? Why did I ever say that? Well, I'm ready to come. You don't need to be praying more. Lord, help me to bridle up my tongue. Help me. I'm gonna work on bridling my tongue. And so if you got an unruly tongue, I want you to turn over to Luke 6 and verse 45. Think about what's said to us here. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth for that which is evil, for out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. And in Proverbs 17, verse 27 and 28, an article Brother Cobb wrote in 2004, he that hath knowledge spareth his words. A man of understanding, he says, is of an excellent spirit. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. We've all got some hope, don't we? I've got some hope, don't you? Even a fool, he says, why?